Wait No More. There we go. Our title for today is Wait No More, and I have several directions I want to go. Obviously, I always do. But I have to stay focused. There's something I came across. I'm reading. I'm taking myself on a challenge for the next 3 months, and I'm a little bit behind, but I'm still challenging myself. And that is to do the a 90-day Bible reading plan. So every day, you know, you read so many. Anyways, as a result of that, in like the first 3 days of the year, I guess I read through the entire book of Genesis, and I'm into, you know, and all this. So I get to see these things, how God created the earth and what happened and all that, in a very small time period to really put it in perspective. You know, like when you do devotions, you read a verse here and you do this and all that. It doesn't really give you perspective. Like when you read it chronologically, sometimes it really gives you perspective. And so as I'm reading, I'm finding in the scriptures, I'm seeing this theme. And I'm thinking to myself, oh my goodness, like, wow, this is amazing. Look at all these people. Anyway, but to backtrack, a couple months ago, the Lord had me read the book of John. I just started reading the book of John. And I was just like, oh, I love the book of John. But when I got to chapter 17, I read the book of chapter 17, which we'll read today. I was just like shocked. And that was the last chapter I needed to read. Like, I didn't need to go further. I was finished with the book of John as far as the instructions to me. So then after that, now I could start, you know, I'm reading the 9-day Bible plan. This is all going to make sense after I start teaching you what I'm about to teach you. But the thing I want to bring to your attention is this. Sometimes when God asks you to do something, it's not just for you. It's for your audience. There's somebody on this earth. There's a group of people. There's a person. There's a age group. There's a, you know, location, whatever, that God needs you to speak to. He needs you to do things that they see. He needs you to be evidence to them. And when he asks you to do things, you might not be like, well, I already know that. He's trying to show you something, that he's trying to put things together so you can package it up and present it to them so that they can get something new and fresh from him that they wouldn't be able to get on their own, because he didn't create them that way. He created you to do that part. All right? So this year, as God starts teaching you things, if you've heard something before, don't just put it down or say, well, I could skip that because I already heard it. If God told you to go to it, you have to go to it, but look at it in a different perspective. Ask him to show you, what light do I see this in? Like, how do you want me to see this? What angle am I looking at? And start documenting it. You know, I have, I'm reading the Bible on my iPad. Well, I have the notes, you know, the notepad and iPad. So the thing about reading all those chapters a day, it's taken me twice as long because I am just like, oh my word. I'm like, you know, revelation is pouring off the pages and I'm not letting revelation go by. I document revelation because it's revelation. You understand? So it's not research, it's revelation. There's a difference. When you do Bible study, you're researching. I wonder what that word means. Let me look it up in this. But when the Holy Spirit pops something off the page at you, don't ignore it. It's like your teacher in school telling you there's a quiz coming up, and they're highlighting certain things in the textbook. You're like, ah, well, I'll pay attention. No, they're like, this is going to be on the quiz. So when the Holy Spirit, so when you're reading, if you're more into the reading, well, I got to get this done, da, 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 you're missing point. When you're reading, if the Lord is showing you revelation, stop and note the revelation. Put it in a place where it's retrievable. So then you can go back to it and pull it all together. Because the Holy Spirit will bring things to our remembrance. That's one of the things that the Bible says. Okay. But all that said, that was the prep. Now, let's go to Genesis chapter 15. We'll start there. Genesis chapter 15. And in Genesis chapter 15, we'll start from the beginning because I think this starts it. Verse 3. Genesis 15. And verse 1, let's just read in context here. It says, after these things, a bunch of stuff happened. The word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. This is, his name was not yet changed, okay? Saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, and one born in my house is mine heir. That means one of his slaves. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now. And you know, he showed him the stars. And then he said, so shall thy seed be. And verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer. And this is where the Lord told him to go prepare all these animals and that and divide them in verse 10 and verse 13. And he said unto Abraham, know for of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs and shall serve them. And they shall be afflicted them 400 years. How many years? 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and all that stuff. Verse 16, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace. This is the covenant being done, right? Verse 18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. I just, maybe some of the presidents of countries just need to read that verse. That'll solve a dispute, won't it? Okay. And all right, so that's one of the things. So I want you to note in there, 400 years, right, is how long God is telling Abraham, your generations will be in bondage 400 years. And then he made the covenant with Abraham about the land, right? He was very specific. Now, in verse 17, in chapter 17, verse 9, it's reiterated again. So, and then, of course, Abram is bringing to God's attention that he said he was going to be this great guy with all these kids, and he don't have a child. So Abram is bringing this to God's attention. But God didn't get mad, did he? I mean, this wasn't like, and lo, the heavenly father was angry, and he brought him outside and grabbed him by the collar and says, look at the stars. No. God had a conversation with him and showed him a different perspective. Because Abram's perspective was kind of getting a little bit out of whack, right? He didn't know where else to look. He started looking just in his own house to, like, what he had, to say, okay, this will have to work. But God was showing him, I want you to look there. I created that, the sand of the sea. That's how much. You can't count how great your offspring's going to be, all right? And then in verse 17, you know, this is when he's of the age where he's going to have this child. Verse 9, and God said unto Abram, thou shalt keep my covenant before, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generation. So you're seeing, and verse 10, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And then he gives him some conditions, right? And what was the covenant that God kept with Abraham in the beginning? He said about land, right? God was going to give him this land. And also, 400 years after his offspring was in bondage, they were not going to be in bondage anymore, correct? All right. So then we see now that we know the story. So here's Abraham. We got Isaac. We got Jacob. They're all, and if you read, what I want you to do is take some time, just look at the book of Genesis, and just look up covenant, and look up Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the word covenant. And you'll find all the places where Isaac talked about the covenant that God left with his father. Jacob talked about the covenant that God left with his father. Okay? There's a word here that keeps coming up, and the word is covenant. Even though Abraham would have had to pass down to his generation what God said, because that was one of the reasons why God said he chose him, was because he knew that Abraham would teach his children his way, God's way. That's why God chose Abraham, right? So, Abraham, we know, would have told Isaac about the covenant. Isaac, we know, would have told Jacob about it. Was known. All the families knew about the covenant and knew what was supposed to be their land and knew what God said he would do. He would bless Abraham's seed. But what I find interesting is all the generations said it in their time. They didn't just know it was supposed to happen and just assumed it would happen. They all opened their mouths and verbally announced that God has a covenant with us. He will give us this land. And then God revisited them and reiterated to them the covenant he made with their father. Okay? Now, the reason why this is key is I want you to start thinking generationally. Before you had family. The Holy Spirit was there when they were alive. God would have said things to those people. You need to find out what he said. You need to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what God said to the people that are in your family line, be it Christian or not. Because God knows how to get his message down through the line. If you've discovered, you know, my grandma used to always say this about us, and she might not have been Christian. You want to pay attention to what she always said. And the thing about it is, your job, being in this generation, is to keep it alive and bring it before God. So what I discovered in my reading, which I'm telling you this part up front because I'm going to teach about something else that's related, but I want you to get this idea. When God promises us something in his word, we're taught here, I mean, I'm sure you know this too, if you're not from here, that you have to say the word of God back to God, and that's what he responds to. For example, we know angels listen for the word of God. Angels help us based on the word of God we speak. Angels don't help us based on our words because they don't know what we're doing. They don't know that language. They know the words of God. And so angels actually hear God's word and move into action. It doesn't have to be a coercion or anything. They just hear God's word and they do it. Like God's word's being spoken. It must be done. You understand what I'm saying? Angels are not omnipresent. So where they are, that the word is spoken, that's where they work, with the word that's spoken. So if you're living a life where you're not speaking God's word for action, then you have angels that are doing, they're not doing any action. But they could. You know, it take the speed of angels, they could circle the earth 7 times in a second, I think is... Yeah, 7 times the speed of light. I don't know, but angels can go really fast. Like we couldn't even, you know, by the time we say, they know the word of God. So when they hear the word of God being spoken, they go. Like, and so when you're speaking the word of God, you have to speak it as action. You can't keep speaking it as a question. You know, a lot of people speak the word of God as a question. Well, could he? Well, did he really? You know, and then they say the verse. Well, that's not action. Do you understand? That's question. That's like, I'm not sure. Hold on. It's like somebody came, if Gabriel came, and I said, Gabriel, I need your help. And I'm giving him something to help me with, right? But then I'm standing here with the thing. He's ready to help. And I'm going, well, could he really do this? Should I really? Is Gabriel going to take it from me and run off to do what? And he knows already what it is I want him to do. I've said what I want him to do. But I'm still hesitating. He wouldn't, because I have no confidence that he could. I'm not sure I want him to do it. You understand? Well, angels are not pushy. They don't grab stuff from us and all that. They are fierce when it comes to protecting us and an enemy to defend us, but they're not against us. You understand? So they won't like yank things out of you and say, I'm going to do it no matter what. No, they won't. It has to be by your instruction. It has to be by your invitation. It has to be because you want it that way. The one thing that if we see through Scripture, we will find God will never mess with the will of man. Never, ever, ever, ever has he messed with the will of man. It was so evident in the garden. If God had a plan to mess with the will of man, that's where he would have done it. You understand? And God could change the will of man in any moment. He could, but he doesn't. It's not in him. It's not his nature. It should also be how we operate. It's not God's nature to change the will of man. It's God's nature to present the options. We shouldn't be coercing people to try to change their will. Besides, it's not even a change of will. It's just a show of face. Saving of face is what it turns out to be, because really they didn't change their will. Coercion is not a changing of the will. It's an action of fear. Does that make sense? Excuse me. So when I teach Gabriel, I want Gabriel to understand why I would give him an instruction of no and why I would give him an instruction of yes. So then for the rest of his life, I don't have to keep coming back to him and explaining why this type of situation is a yes and this is a no. Because he was able to exercise his will to rightly choose what my suggestion was. Does that make sense? And it's very important that we teach that way, like in anything with our children. And we can't be fearful. You know, I remember my dad, and you've heard me say this a lot. My dad will always tell people they'd come. You know, my dad was the overseer and stuff in Guyana and all these. You know, in that culture, it's like everybody knows everybody's business, which is good and bad. And people would, pardon me. No, I still have the clip. I might need to clip it. But people would people would take taxis to come to my dad. Okay, you have to understand, in a third world country, taking a taxi is huge because it takes so long to get one and it costs so much. But they would take a taxi to come sit in my dad's office and tell him about people's kids, you know, people in the church. I can't believe this person's kid. And my dad would stop him and say, you know what, guys? I have four children of my own. Four. I could teach them everything that's right to do. I could show them example. But the bottom line is they have a will. And unless they choose, you know, I don't know what they're going to do when they get older. I don't know what decisions they're going to make and what choices they're going to make. I pray that they make the right one. But they have to choose. So I'm not going to talk bad about somebody else's kid because I have four of my own. And if we get that, like, we won't be ashamed. We won't feel condemned. We won't be like, I did a bad job. I'm a horrible parent. Well, let me tell you something. What you knew 10 years ago, you know more today. Thank God you should. If you don't, you're in big trouble. You understand? So you can't judge yourself today. You can't judge your past based on what you know today. That's just crazy. You didn't know that. You know what you know today. And it's thank God that you do. But if you keep judging yourself based on what you know today, judging your decisions of the past, you're going to end up always being in depression, and you're going to always question your decisions from now on. You know, because you're going to say, because I was such a failure, why would I even bother doing this? Who am I to do this? Every person has a will. Our job is to protect our children and to pray over them and you know, scurry off the fly of the devil, because he's the Lord of flies. Swat him. But you could do all that. You could keep evil away. You could pray it off. But they still have to make those choices using their own will. Look at God. He put two perfect people in the garden. Perfect. He gave them everything. They'd had need for nothing. Zero need. Zero need. And they still use their will to make the wrong choice. And God still kept producing humans. He still kept the womb open. You understand what I'm saying? God didn't get depressed because Adam and Eve disobeyed him. He kept going. But here's what God did. I'm sidetracking, but this is for you guys. Listen. When God found out what happened, he didn't just deal with Adam and Eve. He dealt with the evil. He dealt with Satan. You have to do the same thing. You don't just deal with the kids. You deal with Satan. He's got to be reprimanded and given a punishment from your house. You understand what I'm saying? The demons that were assigned for that assignment, they should scream when hell gives them your assignment again. They should, like, scream and be tormented before they even get there. And you have the power of God. The blood of Jesus. You have all that you need to do this. You just have to enforce it. You cannot just sit by and let things happen. You have to take God's word, and this is where we're talking about it. You have to turn the word into action. Action steps, not what ifs, and I hope it works. And do you think it would, you know, when the guy came to Jesus and said, I know you can heal, but will you? Well, Jesus' answer was very clear. Yes, I will. An action occurred. Do you see what I'm saying? So this year, you're not questioning God, folks. You put a question and a guard up against spirits. You question spirits. You question motives. You question reasons why. You don't question God. He should be already be set. His position with you should be set. There should be no questioning of God except to put his word that he said to you up in front of him again. And that's what I want to clarify with you today. In Exodus chapter 12, let's go to Exodus chapter 12. All right, let's go to Exodus chapter 2 first. Exodus chapter 2. And verse 23. This is the verse where it talks about Moses being born. But let's go down to verse 23, Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Isn't that something? Now, let's look at when they cried. How long did God say it would be? 400 years. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 41. And here's what it says in verse 41. It came to pass at the end of the 430 years. Even the selfsame day it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. How many years is that? 430 years. listen to me. The children of Israel knew what God said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, correct? Because it kept being passed down from generation to generation. But they did not cry out to God to be released from bondage until 430 years. God made a deal with them. God said his covenant, God's perfect covenant plan with Abraham was 400 years. But God didn't do anything until after they cried out, and they didn't cry out till 430 years. And the selfsame day that they cried out, God moved. So let me explain why I'm saying all this. There are tons. This is why I want you to look up the word covenant and the word Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Look up Moses covenant, Joshua covenant. Look those people's name up and covenant. And I want you to see, look up Noah covenant. It started with Noah. I want you to see that God made covenant with these folks, but none of the covenant stuff worked until they called God on his covenant. So then I'm thinking, this is great, but I had already seen the New Testament version of this. And as I'm reading the Old Testament, I'm going, oh! So you see where I said it's called Wait No More? Yeah. For some reason in the church, we have misinterpreted the whole scripture, Wait on the Lord. We'll deal with that. But I want you to see, when I said to go back, ask the Holy Spirit to tell you what happened in your generations before that the ball has been dropped. The message didn't get passed down. What is the message? You want to carry it through. He will tell you. You know, when you come to church and prophetic messages are given to you and your family, you know, we might invite somebody that's a prophetic person, and they're praying over you, and they're giving you a prophetic word, and you're like, well, I don't know what they're talking about, whatever. Don't just squish it right away. Like in this day and age, we're like, well, if it's not, if it doesn't bear witness, we don't believe it's true. Well, at least give it some investigation. You know what I'm saying? Take it to the Holy Spirit. Ask him, hey, that's out of left field right there. But what are you trying to tell me? If you are, I'm listening. You see what I'm saying? And the thing is, when you find out, don't just do a little happy dance. Work. I can guarantee you there are covenants right now that have not been fulfilled that are way overdue. Like majorly overdue. And you need to get on it. You need to get on it. And I was going to even prepare paper for you today, but I'm going to put it in the group. We have our Woven Facebook group, which I can say in the tape, so whoever's listening can join in. For women only, it's on Facebook. Just look up Woven. I don't know what you call it. Anyway. And every teaching we do this year, I will upload it in the group in audio format so you can listen to it, and I will put any information I want to add to it. But we can discuss this lesson in that group if you have questions about it. If you're doing it and you run into a snag, you have, you know, whatever, we'll do. I'm willing to do some one-on-one with people, and so is Nadine and Julie. We'll be in the group, and the three of us will work together. Ms. Dottie, she'll add in, and we will give you information, advice, you know, whatever. But we want it to be a dynamic community. I am interested in women getting a clue. I mean, come on, ladies. You know what's happened to us is we somehow got this idea that we can't move in our family, in our life, unless our daddy first did it or our husbands first did it. That's a lie from hell. Because we are now taking God's power, his authority, his plan, and we're putting it up against a man before he can get through to you. And that's not how God did it in the Bible. God didn't go to Mary's mama and papa, and he did not go to Joseph before he came and asked her clear as day. He basically told her, this is what's going to happen to you. Do you accept or reject? You understand what I'm saying? We have to get out of this mentality that we're somehow being disrespectful, non-submissive, you know, out of order women. If we go into God's word, he gives us revelation and we want to act on it. Like, how awful would that be? Well, God doesn't give us revelation just for like happy dances. He gives us revelation for action. He wants us to do something with it. And we don't have to feel more super spiritual than the other people in our life if they haven't gotten that revelation. Trust me, that's not what God intends either. Mary didn't go around being, I'm carrying the child of God. I should get special treatment. She rode on a donkey to go to Bethlehem. She had the baby in another hotel. The girl was not into like, I'm carrying the child of God. That was part of why she was chosen, because she was humble. You see what I'm saying? So get all these thoughts out of your head that you have to run this by 50 million people before you can even take action. Like, forget it. If that's the case, you're going to end up left. You know, you start with this big pie. God gave you this big word. And by the time you're done talking to 50 people, it turns into this little itty-bitty bite-sized, okay, I can handle this. Where now it's been so dwindled that all it barely does is supply you. You can't even give out any of it to anybody else because it's been so, you know, squished. So, now, do you understand what I'm saying? We could go into all this, but it's just, you get it. Go research it. I want you to find for yourself. Now, let's go to John chapter 17. Remember I told you when I read John chapter 17, and I'm going to read it from the Amplified. So Jesus, in 16, he was speaking to other people. But then in 17, he looked up and he started talking to God. Okay? By the way, Jesus looked up to heaven when he talked to God. Just so we have a model here. I know sometimes people scoff at that and whatever. But hey, Jesus did it. He looked up at heaven. God's in heaven. Okay. So when Jesus had spoken these things, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify and exalt and honor and magnify your Son. Could you believe the audacity? That's what some people would say. Like Jesus is saying to God, I want you to glorify and honor me. That's what Jesus is saying. Glorify and honor your Son so that your Son may glory and extol and honor and magnify you. Just as you have granted him power and authority over all flesh, now glorify him so that he may give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Do you see why he was asking for this? See, if Jesus didn't ask for this, what he needed to do couldn't happen for us. Now let's get this picture for a minute. What Jesus came to do has been prophesied for thousands of years. All right? It's like there it is in writing. Jesus shows up, goes through the human process of being birth and growing up and learning. He had to go he went and learned with the guys at 12 years old. He just did it at a different time frame. And now he's ready. This is before he is going to go to the garden to pray for his final hours. He's doing the final act, okay? And Jesus comes and he's telling God what he wants God to do. He is telling God, basically, you said this is what is supposed to happen to me, so do it. I truly believe if Jesus had skipped this part, what he did after this would not have really done what it's supposed to do. Jesus is our model, is he not? And Jesus had to go to his Father and let his Father know what he said. Of all the people on the planet Earth, you would think the one person that God's got his full-blown attention on would have been Jesus. So for God to not know that this is the time when God needed to do this stuff would have been crazy, right? It's not like God didn't know. But there is an action on earth that's required before the action in heaven can actually be released. What did Jesus do when he taught his disciples how to pray? There's a phrase in there. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, don't you think God wants his will on earth as it is in heaven? Yeah. But Jesus instructed the disciples to pray it. To actually pray the will on earth that God has in heaven. And that's what Jesus is doing here about himself. Do you see this? Verse 4, you know, he goes on. He says, I've glorified you down here on the earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. Can we say that today? We're talking completing the work up to where we are. That's where Jesus was. He hadn't yet gone on the cross, but where he was standing right now, he was saying, I completed what you asked me to do. This is what qualified Jesus to go tell God, okay, now it's your move. You continue to read this chapter today, okay? John 17, because I want to move. But let me explain this to you. Here's a practical way to do this. If God has asked you to do something, and you did it, and when he asked you to do it, he said, I want you to do this, and you'll see this. He gives you the results. He tells you what will happen. So you've done it, and the thing didn't happen. And you're waiting. And you're waiting, and it didn't happen. You could be waiting 30 years more than you need to because you didn't come back and tell him, I'm finished. I've done what you said. Now you do what you said you're going to do. A covenant is between two people, right? So if I have covenant with a company, and the covenant I have with a company is that I am going to type 50 pages for you, and when I've typed 50 pages and bring it to you, you're going to pay me $500. So I type 50 pages, and I sit in my house, and I say, I cannot believe that I have typed these 50 pages, and that company has not yet paid me my $500. I stayed up all night. I was out of power sometime. I had to drive, go somewhere else. But I did that 50 pages, and the audacity of that company did not pay me my $500. What is the missing step? I didn't deliver the 50 pages, first of all, and I didn't call them on their $500. There has to be an exchange here. It's not just, woo, God knows. Yes, he knows, but you're not doing, you haven't completed the transaction. What does it say in Malachi 3? He said, prove me now to the tither. He says to the tither, prove me now. If I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing where you don't have room enough to contain it. And I am here to submit that we are tithing and tithing and tithing, and we have not called God on his stuff every tithe. Well, better believe that's changing in my life. Somewhere along the way, in our Christian society, we have made it feel and sound that if somebody dare do that, it's wrong. Especially when it comes to giving. It's like if you dare give and expect God to do something, well, and see, we don't say anything about it. We just like give. Okay, God. But God's like, you've got these things. And you, listen, if you feel prompted a lot to give, let's just give you an idea here. If you, like you get, like that's like how God, give. And you have this idea in your head that it's wrong to point out to God that you follow that instruction to give. Like you're going, I gave. Now you do your part. You know what you're missing? You are supposed to be a giver. You should be a multi-billionaire because your job is to give into the kingdom. That's your thing. That's your thing. So if you are still giving out of what you have, and it's not that much, but you're still giving, you're still doing the action, you're missing the part that is set in heaven to supply you with what to give. You understand what I'm saying? If your gift is giving, it needs to be supplied. Well, if you've done the action of giving, you need to go back and submit the I've given. Do you understand? And say, God, now you do your part. I'm ready. It's not a, well, God, you better do your part. No, it's not. But see, in your mind, you're probably thinking that. Well, how dare I go tell God? He wants us to. It's his order. It's his order. God has less respect for a person who is out of order. Look, God respected that the children of Israel were crying out to him. He respected it. 30 years later, and God still did it because it's still there. It's like God doesn't take Peter's stuff to give to Paul. He doesn't take, rob Peter to pay Paul. He doesn't have to. So the things that belong to us, they're just unclaimed. You can imagine a revelation. You should see me when I was in Illinois when I had this revelation. I'm thinking, oh, wow. You know, all the prophetic words that God says, if you would do this, I would do this. Like you go and you do this. But then you're like, you're waiting on the Lord. Isn't that the biblical answer we all get? That you just have to wait on the Lord. His timing is perfect. Well, here's the deal. If God gives you an instruction to do something and you go out and do it, he doesn't have late invoices. Like, he's not into late payments. You understand what I'm saying? He would like to pay you right away. He would like to do COD. Thank you very much. And so we have this idea, like, is it a big long draw? Like, to get payment from God is, like, supernatural. Well, the whole thing is supernatural, right? To have a transaction with God is supernatural. So don't just think the payment part is supernatural. Do you understand what I'm saying? The part where he got the instruction to you was supernatural. Supernatural started there. But who do you think would want to come and infiltrate that whole process? Who else but the demons from hell, operated by the father of lies? Don't let him get in your business. Don't let him give you any words concerning your transaction with you and God. It's between you and God. Satan cannot make any of it happen, but he can surely derail the whole process. He's like spam in your inbox. You understand? You click delete. You don't even have to open it to see what the offer is. Click delete. Block. You understand what I'm saying? Your transaction, and this is where a lot of Christians have lost heart. Because God told them to do this and they did it, and then this didn't happen. I'm still waiting. When's it going to happen? And then you develop an attitude. That would be like me with my 500. I go to everybody. Could you believe I typed my 50 pages? And ABC Company, they refused to pay me. They don't even know you're done with your 50 pages. You understand what I'm saying? And you're going to everybody else. But you never went to ABC Company, but you're going on and on about the... Everybody got that? All right, now. Let's look at Isaiah 40, 31. Could you imagine what we're going to learn next year that we don't know this year? Isn't this amazing? Oh. Isaiah 40. Oh, I'm sorry. Not Isaiah. Yeah, it is Isaiah. Never mind. I get him and Jeremiah mixed up sometimes. Maybe they were brothers. Okay. Well, let's go up to verse 28. I mean, the whole thing is good. All right. Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not faint or grow weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint and weary, and to him who has no might, he increases strength, causing it to multiply and making it to abound. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and selected young men shall feebly stumble and fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord, who expect, look for, and hope in him, shall change and renew their strength and power, and they shall lift their wings and mount up close to God as eagles. Mount up to the sun, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint or become tired. And a lot of times we take this verse and put it in the context of waiting on the Lord for him to do something when we first didn't ask. You can't skip the step of asking. You can't come and turn your, you can't skip the step of turning your invoice in, of turning in for him to check, did I do what you said I should do? For him to check your work. Sometimes we go do what God asks us to do. We never check with him. Is that what you wanted us to do? Did I do it properly? See, Jesus was telling God what he did. If you read John 17, read it in this context, you know, of Jesus calling God on his stuff. And Jesus said, I did this. You asked me to do this, and I did it. You asked me to do that, and I did it. Now glorify me. Isn't that cool? Glorify your son. Like people right there, like, oh, he was so proud. First of all, think about the seeds planted out with the Pharisees when they would always accuse him. Like, who are you to call yourself God? You're equating yourself with God. You can take away sins. Who are you? And here's Jesus having to tell God who he was, what he did. Why can't we do that? I'll tell you why. Because the devil makes you feel like you're like him, like the devil, an old sinner. When we receive Jesus and the blood of Jesus and we accept salvation, we have become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Nobody gets to call me a sinner. I'm no longer a sinner. I am now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's the new creation. That's who I am. I am new. I am not the old sinner anymore. If I want to keep that label, I'm going to miss out on the benefit of the results. God's asking the righteousness of him in Christ Jesus to do things for him on the earth. Can you come to him in prayer and say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You have asked me to do this, and I've done it. Now you do this like you say you would. Or do we have a hang up doing that? Do we think it's too proud? If you're thinking those thoughts, you need to deal with it, because it's the opposite is proud. Not wanting to do it is pride. Because it's like, I'm too good to do that. Like, God knows. I don't need to go tell him. That's pride. But to humble yourself to go and be repetitive to God is humility. You listen to a child, they will repeat themselves 50 times to you. I feel no shame about it. And didn't the Bible say, if you want to get into the kingdom, you got to come as a child? He's willing. He'll get nothing. He'll never get anything. James, in the book of James, chapter 1, talks about the double-minded man. Listen to me. You do not let the enemy shame you out of your covenant reward here on earth. He can't do anything about you going to heaven once you've made that decision and you keep it up. You understand what I'm saying? If you didn't discard it, because people can discard. You know, listen to me. God is all about the human will. So he would not say, if you receive Jesus, you can never lose him. Yes, you can, because you can give him up. The Garden of Eden is proof of that. Adam and Eve were perfect. They did not keep it. We could discard God's gift just as well as we took it. We could throw it away. We can. What the Bible says is we will never be taken out of his hand. That's what a lot of people use that verse to say, that means once saved, always saved. That's so wrong. It's so wrong. The devil chooses that for people to go to hell. I'm telling you. Listen, we could jump out, but God himself won't throw us out. He never will. He never will. But we can choose to leave. His hand is not a prison. It doesn't have bars where you can't get out if you don't want to. If you want to, you could get out. You can get out and get in anytime you want. Nothing about God is so set that you can't make a decision to go the other way. Nothing. Our will is what the enemy wants us to take, and he wants to pervert our will to make it so dormant that we put things in like autopilot. It's the equivalent of a marriage where it starts off at the altar to say, I love you, and I do. And for the rest of the marriage, that those words are never said again. That's how the enemy wants you to have a relationship with God. For your whole time with him, you don't ever have to say yes to him again. What is my reward? None of that. You'd said it at the beginning, and that's it. That's the kind of relationship the enemy wants you to have with your father, who has made provisions for you to have a covenant. In the New Testament, in Matthew, and throughout the Gospels, you see it says, ask, and it shall be given to you. Ask. The Father already knows what you have need of, but you must ask. When you make a covenant with a company, they already know what your need is based on what you give them, correct? They know what the provision, that's the whole point of a covenant. But you're not releasing their part until you have presented your part and then give them the bill for the to get what they promise. I found it interesting too, you know, this verse about they shall mount up on wings like eagles. If you read, I found it in my notes, I didn't write the verse down, but when God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, one of the terms that was used, he brought them out as on wings of eagles. I'd never seen that before. The way he brought them out. It would be in Exodus. When God brought the children of Israel out, he brought them out as on wings of eagles. It would be in the Amplified or in the King James, or the two versions I was reading. And yes, I can't find it in my notes right. This is my personal devotion notes, but when he brought them out, as on the wings of eagles. So God's part of getting what he said the results would be for what we do. Here's the other part. You know, it says what's impossible with man is possible with God, right? But it also says without faith, it's impossible to please God. So let's put this together. You will never, ever, ever be able to get the benefits of your obedience to God without having faith that he can pay it and without asking him to pay for it. See, if you don't have faith that he could do what he says he's going to do, you won't be able to ask him to do what he says he can do. Think about this. In the natural, if you had something of great value and you needed to have a certain amount of money for it, and you have a row of people and you were going by just what you're looking at because you don't know any of them, won't you want to approach a person that looks like they might have the money to pay for what you're about to sell? It's just human nature, right? So in other words, you have no faith that any of the other people could even, you know, if you have one shot, you're going to go for the one that you kind of have faith in that they might have some money. You understand? Well, if sometimes Christians, we deal with God like that. We kind of blindly believe that he could pay up. It's almost like somehow this is like way past his league. Like, I'm not sure where we think we're going to get it from. But we want it. But God just couldn't do it. Well, then who do we have in mind? There are only two supernatural powers operating. And one's pretty much like a fume-based. And one's the real source of power-based. So, like, which one are you going to go for? Do you understand what I'm saying? But the reason we can't really make a connection is because we're lacking that faith. So if you can't trust God, period, then don't even bother doing what he asks you to do, because you're not going to get the reward of it. You're wasting your time. Frankly, you're wasting his. And as a matter of fact, it's just for show. So you can show how pious you are, how, oh, God asked me to do this. God has asked me to do this. And that's the league that Satan dwells in. Pride. You understand? You are better than that. The reason why, you know, in your life, when you find out something new that you weren't doing, realize it's a lack of knowledge. What did God say? My people die for a lack of knowledge. He didn't even say they get sick and crippled. He said they die for a lack of knowledge. You could be starving to death, and you have had all these things you did for God, never turned in an invoice, and you're starving to death. And he has full bountiful supply. You see, God has a system and an order. He doesn't break his own order or his own system. That's what makes him just. He doesn't change the law. He doesn't change things based on environment. He changes based on our changing of our environment. He moves in where he's asked to come. He dwells in praises. That's why he inhabits the praises of his people, because it's an act of our will. We are choosing to praise God. He doesn't inhabit the singing of songs. He inhabits the praises of his people. That's what he inhabits, praises. You have to be in awe of God all the time. You can't take him for granted. I believe God set this up so nobody ever takes him for granted from generation to generation. They have to have a relationship with him. And you know, when you really look at it, for the children of Israel, it always was just one main person that kept this thing up. You know that? But God honored it. God is waiting for somebody. Do you have an accounts payable department? My God, is there somebody sending? Do you understand? Say, in your family, do you have that? Is somebody calling God on what he says he's going to do? We're doing the work, God. Here's the bill. Here's, thank you for the reward. And he's a generous God. So whatever he tells you he's going to do, he can do exceeding abundantly above. People get all caught up in this 30, 60, 100, thousand-fold return. Oh, my God, I can't believe they would believe it. I don't believe in any of that. You know what I believe? I go way beyond it. I believe in more than I could ask or think. And I think big. And I ask big. So right there, when we ask and we think while we're asking God to give us more than that, but we're not getting it, because we're not asking for it, because we didn't realize we were missing that. And the enemy has packaged it so nicely to make everybody feel so pious and so holy when they do the opposite. Know what I'm saying? Jesus never, ever reprimanded an earthly office for asking for payment for something that he was participating in. When it was time to pay taxes, He never said, I'm above taxes, I don't pay tax. No, he got the money for taxes. He paid his taxes. God understands paying his bill. We're not slaves for God. We're not in bondage. We have to do this stuff because we're Christian. We have to. No. That's how you live in bondage. You should do it because you have a relationship with God, and this is his criteria for having a relationship with him. You understand? How would a husband and wife feel like, well, I'm not sleeping around with anybody because I'm married to her? Wouldn't that be awful? That's the reason why your husband's not promiscuous, is because he's hitched to you? Do you understand? It should be like an innate moral belief system of the man. Like, I do not believe in having premarital sex. So because I'm not married to you, I will never ever, even if I weren't, married to somebody else. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's like we need to have this type of relationship with God where we're not just doing it because I'm a Christian and I have to. It's because I have a relationship with God and I choose to. You know what I'm saying? All right. I think that's all I want to say. I didn't even draw on the board. It's amazing. But I think this is so potent. What I want you to do is you to go home and you in your time. I am praying about this right now for my own life. Realizing that I'm sure Mr. You know, years ago, the Lord had me pray this way, that I call forth, and more the Lord shows me that this was correct to do, but I didn't know why I was doing it. I just did it because I heard the Lord say, do it. That I should call forth the things that were owed to my generations before me that they never received, that God was wanted to give to them. So I started praying that way. I said, because I refuse to play catch up to try to rebuild what my forefathers should have done had they been Christians and walking what they should do. But there's stuff owed to my family line that needs to come to me. So I started praying that way, and things started happening. But I didn't understand what that was. You know, I didn't understand God was getting me to do this, but I didn't know that. So then now when I do things, I didn't know to go back to God and say, I did it, now hand it over. You see what I'm saying? But I'm sure if I didn't get this revelation, my children would have to be praying the same prayer I prayed about our generations. God, send us the things that my parents should have gotten that they never got. You see what I'm saying? But how much better would it be that you can hand it down to your children already gotten? Not have to have them have to now go and find it and get it and all that. You understand what I'm saying? It's a lot better. Abraham handed stuff over to Isaac. Abraham was still alive when he did that. And he kind of faded out of the scene off to the side, and Isaac took over. See what I'm saying? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word today, and I pray, Lord, that we will have continued revelation, inspiration, divine guidance. And Father, we put to flight every toxic thought that is in us that will want to come to us, that's in our family line, that would contaminate the pureness of your covenant with us. Father, I ask that the things that we have done for you to this day, the obedient instructions that we followed of you, Father, collectively as women and households represented and those listening to me at the sound of my voice, we come to you together, Father. And with the unction of the Holy Spirit, we ask. We turn in all of our invoices, and we ask you, Father, that you would do your covenant part to us that you promised. The reward that you had attached that we never even asked about. We just ran and did what you asked us to do. We never even asked what it is that you wanted to get to us. Father, we ask for those things now. Lord, we repent for not doing this before. But now we come and we hear your word and we apply it and we ask for it now. We each turn our invoices in, Father, so that we can be effective for your kingdom, so you can get the glory, Father. People can look at us and say, God is a covenant God and he fulfills his promises. Let us not be the stumbling block to your promises being fulfilled in our life. We thank you, Father, for your revelation. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for teaching us and guiding us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.